Well, it's good to see all of you here once again, and I want to thank Dwayne and Ken for their prayers for me. I hope that I'll be able to present something this evening that'll be helpful for us and encouraging for us. This study in 2 Corinthians is especially encouraging and comforting to me. And in this chapter of 2 Corinthians, we really see a great deal of comfort that Paul was able to receive, and we can kind of see and be grateful for the same kind of things that we have in our lives that can help and encourage and comfort us as well. So that's a main theme of this chapter of 1 Corinthians, but I want to start off just by reading 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, where Paul just continues the concept that he was talking about at the end of the previous chapter, and it just flows quite consistently into this chapter as well. So in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, it says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now, if you remember from our previous study, we kind of concluded our study on chapter 6 talking about how Paul encouraged the Corinthians to separate from those who were leading them astray. He tells them not to be unequally yoked with those who were unbelievers and apparently were leading them in a very evil direction. And so he was encouraging the Corinthians to turn away from the corrupt paths that they were following and to purify themselves. And so he continues that encouragement here at the beginning of chapter 7, telling them to purify themselves from the sin that they had been committing. And in this, we see at the first part of this verse, he says, "Having therefore these promises." And this refers back to that previous verse at the end of chapter 6, where he told them that if they worked to purify themselves, if they separated themselves from those who were leading them astray, and if they led the kind of life that God expected them to lead, then they would be able to be sons and daughters of God. And so that's the promise that he refers to here in saying, seeing that we have these promises, we have these great promises of being able to be sons and daughters, children of God, let's purify ourselves. Let's put greater effort and diligence into being the kind of Christians that we need to be. And so this is how he introduces this next concept here in chapter 7. And in verses 2 and 3, he goes into a discussion that we've seen similar things to in earlier chapters in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and that is Paul trying to approve himself and confirm himself in the minds of the Corinthians. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 and 3, it says, "Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you." Paul told the Corinthians that they had wronged, corrupted, and defrauded no one. Why would Paul feel the need to make this clarification? Apparently there was a great doubt in the church at Corinth of Paul's intentions, Paul's actions, the reason that Paul did the things that he did. And we can see that throughout many different passages in 1 and 2 Corinthians. But in this passage and in this context specifically, we can see the reason that Paul would feel the need to confirm himself and confirm those who were working with him as well and help the Corinthians to know that they could trust him and follow him. Now, as I mentioned just a second ago, we talked in our previous study about how people were leading the Corinthians astray. There were these false teachers who were leading the Corinthians away from what they needed to be following. And so Paul's making a contrast here against those who were leading them astray and saying, we haven't done those things. We haven't been those to teach falsehood. We haven't been those to lead people away from the truth. Instead, we have wronged, corrupted, and defrauded no one. And so he was giving them a reason to follow him. He was giving them a reason to turn aside from those that they had been unequally yoked to and to follow him and his teachings and in turn follow God as well. And at the end of this passage, he says that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. And this is just a sign of Paul's commitment to the church at Corinth and to his fellow Christians in general, that he had this great love for them, that he was willing to, in whatever stage of life that he was in, whatever was happening to him, whether he lived or died, they were first in his thoughts. In Philippians chapter 1, 21 through 24, Paul expresses a similar sentiment to this that he expressed there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, This is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So here in this passage, Paul poses this question of what was better for him, whether he die and be with Christ, which he said was far better, was something that he desired, or whether he needed to be on the earth to help the Christians that he'd been working with for so long. And he said that he wanted to die and be with Christ. That's truly where Paul wanted to be. That's truly where his heart was. He had his treasure in heaven. But he still said, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He was putting the Philippians in this case, but also all of those different congregations and Christians that he had been working with, he was putting them first, as we should today as well. We have a tendency to put ourselves first and our own interests first. And so we end up doing what pleases us. But Paul had this perspective of putting other people above himself and their needs above his own, so that whatever stage of life he was in, he was going to be working with the Corinthians and for the Corinthians. In John chapter 15, verse 13, it talks about the extremity of this, of those who even go to the death for the purpose of the cause of Christ, and how Paul actually was willing to go to the death for the purpose of serving the Corinthians and their needs. It says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, this is a passage that most of us know well from the teachings of Christ, how he told his apostles that this is the greatest possible love that someone could show. And this is the type of love that Paul had for the Corinthians and all the other Christians that he had been working with, and just for the church in general and for God in general. He was willing, in whether he was living or whether he was dying, whatever part of life he was in and whatever was happening to him, God and the churches that he had worked with were his first focus. His first focus was serving in the kingdom of the Lord. And this went to the point that he actually did lay down his life for the cause of Christ, for the cause of the church. And he died in Rome because of his commitment to this cause. And this is an inspiring example of Paul's commitment to the Corinthians and to the church in general, and his willingness, whether he lived or died, to serve that cause. Continuing in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verses 4 through 6, we can see some of the struggles that Paul and his fellow laborers were going through, but also we can see a place that they received comfort. And this is where we start to see this idea of comfort that Paul received. In 2 Corinthians 7, verses 4 through 6, it says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. So here in this passage, Paul expresses his great distress and the struggles that he and his companions had faced while they were in Macedonia. And this gives us a little bit of a clue as to where they were at in their journeys. Paul had mentioned he had mentioned his intention to go to Macedonia and then to travel on to Corinth before in this same epistle. And here he talks about it as if they were either in Macedonia at this time or had recently been in Macedonia. And he talked about how they had all these different issues, these tribulations that he mentioned here in verse 4. And then he said that they had no rest. They were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. You know, Paul felt surrounded. Paul felt helpless. You know, we see Paul as this great champion of faith and commitment to the church and commitment to God. And we see him as one that never fails. And we look to him as one that we could never see having doubts or fears or concerns. But we can see in this passage that he had all of those things. That he had no rest in himself. He felt like he was troubled on every side, everywhere he looked. There was nothing but another concern, another fear, another struggle. He felt surrounded. And we so often feel surrounded as well, and we feel like we're alone in that. But we can look to Paul in this example of struggling so much to find the confidence and the encouragement that he needed to persevere and continue doing the things that he needed to do. He talked about this idea of having no rest, being troubled on every side. And then specifically, I want to focus on this idea of having conflicts or fightings outside and fears inside. I was a little bit curious as to what this meant and if it was referring to anything in particular. Now, some people assume that this refers to some kind of conflict coming from outside of the church into the church. Those outside the church, the different pagans and false teachers, bringing conflict against the church. And that the idea of fears inside, just being Paul's fears for the cause of the church, for the success of his epistle, and different things like that. And of course, those things would be included in Paul's concerns, but this may also just be a more general idea when it talks about the outside and the inside, the different things going on outside and inside, referring to this same idea of being troubled on every side. And this could be more figurative in that Paul was just referring to his great struggle with everywhere he looked, seeing another problem. But in any case, whether this is a very specific passage as to some certain issue that Paul was facing, or whether this is a more general idea, we can see the great distress that Paul was in and his companions were in while they were there in Macedonia. Now, one of the concerns that Paul may have been facing at this specific time was his fear for his brother Titus. And in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 13, he speaks of this concern for Titus and uses the same language as he used there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, "I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." Now, Paul had expected to meet with Titus in Troas. And so when he didn't find Titus in Troas, he was understandably very concerned. Now, today, when we don't find someone we're expecting to meet, we pick up the phone and we send them a text or give them a call. And we always have a way of knowing where people are at. Some people even track their family members on their phones. You know, we have so many different ways that we can know where each other are and just have confidence that each other are okay. But Paul didn't have a means of receiving that kind of confidence. When he didn't meet Titus in Troas, he had no idea where Titus was. And considering how they were always traveling and out studying with different churches and working with different churches across a large portion of Europe and Asia, you know, we can understand how Paul would have great concern for Titus. And also considering all of the different persecutions that they faced, he had no way of knowing if Titus was even alive or if he had fallen to some of those persecutions and had died for the cause of his faith. So Paul's concern for Titus is very understandable. They would see that Titus wasn't where they had discussed previously meeting, and that would cause a great deal of fear in his mind. And he uses this same idea of having no rest. Paul felt no rest, like he couldn't ease his mind because of his concern for various different issues, but specifically in this case, for Titus. But then going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 6, we see that concern resolved in the coming of Titus. So Paul says, "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus." So this is one of the ways that Paul received comfort in the different struggles and tribulations that he and his companions were going through, is that Titus came and they were reunited and got to kind of just catch up on the things that they had missed over time. And that was a great comfort to Saul. He felt a great deal more ease of mind because he had been able to meet with Titus again. And we should feel that same kind of comfort as Paul did in finding Titus when we see each other. You know, we've had a lot more times in the recent past where we haven't been able to see each other as we would like to, where we've been separate more than perhaps ever before. And we should see our opportunities to be together, like tonight, as a great occasion and as great comfort and encouragement for us. Paul had this great focus on his brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can see that in passages like Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He said, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You know, when we for some time don't see one of our brothers and sisters, does it put us at a point of unrest where we have no rest in our souls until we check up on that person And until we understand how they're doing, until we can ease our minds in knowing that they're okay, do we have that kind of care for our brothers and sisters? Do we place that kind of importance on each other's well-being? We definitely should. And this is an expectation that God has for us of how we treat one another and how we see one another. In Romans 1, verses 11 through 12, Paul talked about his longing to see some of his family in Christ. He said, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." Paul wasn't indifferent about seeing his brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul didn't see that just as some mundane occasion. Paul longed to see his brothers and sisters in Christ. And he longed for that because he knew that when he saw them, they would be able to provide comfort to one another. He didn't come into it just hoping for the comfort that they could give to him, but also knowing that he could offer comfort to them as well. And we need to come to the services in the same way, knowing that we can receive comfort and also offer comfort to others and see that great importance and long to see one another. You know, there's a lot of the time that we see each other a few times a week, but there are times, and there may come times, when we can't do that. So let's take advantage of the time that we have together, the opportunities that we have to see each other, and have this type of value placed on seeing our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Ecclesiastes 4 and verses 9 and 12, it shows us how important it really is. It says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." The distress and unrest that we often feel when we are separated from our brothers and sisters in Christ is something that's natural and something that should happen. Because we need each other. We need each other's companionship in order to have the kind of strength that we need in order to do the things that God expects us to do. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. We need the strength and companionship of one another in order to do what we need to do for Christ. And Paul felt that need. And that's why he was so grateful and so excited when he was able to be reunited with Titus. But also, in his comfort from Titus, was the message that Titus brought. And we can see a little bit of this message that Titus brought, tidings from the Corinthians, in the next several verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, a continuation of the comfort that Paul was able to receive. Starting verse 7, it says, "And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." So in this passage we can see the second aspect of the comfort that Paul was able to receive, not just in the coming of Titus, but also in this message that Titus brought, tidings of the well-being of Corinth as well. I'm sure Paul had concerns for all the churches that he was working with that he wasn't able to be with at that current moment. I'm sure he longed to see each of them because he had concerns about their well-being. He had concerns of whether they had addressed some of the issues that he had talked to them about. And Paul had talked to the Corinthians about some really serious issues in their congregation. And so these tidings from Titus that they had turned their lives around and that they had this new renewed focus on serving God, that would have been incredibly comforting and encouraging for Paul. And so we see this this message that Titus had of the Corinthians turning away from the things that they'd been doing before, and that they had this kind of sorrow, and it calls it a godly sorrow. And it says that it was a godly sorrow because they had this sorrow with repentance. They were sorry for the things that they had done, but they didn't just say, I hate that I did that, and go out and do it again. They were sorry to the point that they changed. And I want to study for a moment about what it means to have ungodly sorrow and what it means to have godly sorrow. We see a very sad example of ungodly sorrow in Matthew chapter 19, 21 through 22. This rich young ruler came to Christ and asked him what he needed to do to be saved. And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know, we see the Corinthians there in 2 Corinthians 7 having sorrow to the point that they changed their lives, turned away from the things that Paul had told them about, and they repented. But we see this man in this passage being shown his guilt, being shown a reason that he should be sorry for the things he had done in his past, but we see him walking away from that, sorrowful, but unchanging. And a lot of the time we see sorrow as change. We see someone feeling bad for the things that they've done as them having already solved that issue. Just feeling bad for something that we've done is not the solution to the problem. This is an earthly and an ungodly sorrow if we feel sorry for something but refuse to change our lives. This man had too much value placed on his earthly possessions to the point that he was unwilling to do what Christ had told him to do. He felt bad, but he didn't take action. In James 1, verses 23 through 24, it talks about how we often understand what we're expected to do from God's word, but don't take action on it. It says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So this passage is talking about the word of God when it talks about beholding his natural face in a glass. It depicts God's word as a mirror. And God's word shows us things about ourselves. We can see a representation of ourselves in Scripture because we can see things that we do well, and we can see our failings. We can see our imperfections when we look into God's word. But often we look into God's word and we see those problems and we see our failings and we just continue doing the same thing that we've done before. We hear the word, we understand the word, we feel bad about what we've done, but then we refuse to change. This is an ungodly sorrow. And this is a sorrow that we don't see depicted there in Paul's rejoicing for the actions of the Corinthians. On the other hand, when we think about godly sorrow, Paul explained there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that godly sorrow is one that's followed by repentance. And Paul was a great example of that himself. In Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 6, we see what led up to Paul's great sorrow for his sins and his willingness to change because of those things. So in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 6, it says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So Paul here, still in the middle of his persecution of Christians, sees this vision of Christ telling him, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And so he pointed out Paul's error in persecuting Christians. Even though Paul had the best of intentions and wanted to be serving God, he didn't see what he was doing wrong. And so he had his mind open to the fact that he was persecuting God himself, the one that he wanted to serve. And so we can see Paul's understanding of his error, and then he asks, what wilt thou have me to do? How often do we ask God what he wants us to do? You know, a lot of people ask God to show them what they're supposed to be doing, show them what he wants from them. And you know, we do that a lot of the time. We want to understand what we need to be doing. But how often do we ask that of God,
ask that question, what am I supposed to be doing for you, and don't like the answer? How often do we study in God's word what he wants us to be doing in his kingdom? And when we find what he wants us to be doing, we take no action because it sounds like a challenge. Paul asked God, what do you want me to do? And God said, go into the city and I'll have someone tell you. And so when Ananias came to him, he found Paul in a really sad state, in a very penitent state. He was there praying and fasting for 3 days because of his guilt and what he had done and because he didn't know what to do. And then Ananias explained to him what he needed to do. And we can see clearly throughout the rest of the New Testament that Paul took action on what Ananias told him. And that he went out and he, for the rest of his life, committed himself to God. Do we have that same response when we hear and understand what God wants of us? Do we have that same commitment to not just feel guilty, not just feel bad for things that we've done, but truly change from those things? In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 through 10, Paul reflected back on the regret that he had faced because of his persecution of the church, but also understood where that was able to push him to go for the cause of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, starting verse 9, it says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Paul felt awful for his entire life, for the things that he had done to the church. When Paul started doing what was right, when Paul changed his life and started serving God, it didn't stop him from feeling bad about persecuting the church. He still had guilt for those things. But he looked at that and he said, you know, I persecuted the church and I feel terrible about it. But after those things, I've been able to become a servant of God. I've been able to, by the grace of God, do what God has expected of me. I've been able to follow the instructions and the commandments of God. You know, we feel guilty for a lot of different things as humans, and we understand where we've erred. Let's make it a point in our lives every day to take that guilt and take that sorrow and make it a godly sorrow by truly changing from the things that we feel guilty of. Finally, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 through 15, we see this general idea of comfort being bestowed on all who were involved in this specific point in the Corinthians. It says, "Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted in anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembered the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him." And so in these last several verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we see kind of a recap of this comfort that was able to be given to Paul, Titus, and to the Corinthians. Paul talked about this care that he had and wanting the Corinthians to know the care that he had for them. And then he talked about how he and others were comforted in the Corinthians' comfort. You know, we can be comforted in each other's comfort. When good things happen to each other, we have the passage about rejoicing with them that rejoice and weeping with them that weep. We share in each other's triumphs and we share in each other's failings. And we as a congregation and we as a part of the body of Christ can rejoice together and be comforted together in each other's comfort. And in this passage, we see these different ways that these specific Christians in this story, Paul and Titus and Corinthians and the others who were working with Paul, were able to receive comfort. Titus was comforted because he got to talk to the Corinthians and got to see their great improvement and their great change from how they had previously lived their lives. Paul was able to be comforted because he got to see Titus And he was excited to be able to see his dear brother, but also because he'd been able to hear about the Corinthians and how they had changed their lives. And so he was, once again, comforted in the Corinthians' comfort. And so this really shows us a great example of how we as Christians can comfort one another. You know, we have a lot of times where we feel uncomfortable. We feel like we feel a great deal of unrest, as Paul did. Well, if you want comfort, comfort someone else. We receive comfort when others are comforted. And in a time where we struggle to find rest and find comfort, comfort others. Place your focus on the cause of others, as Paul did. Whether you live or die, have your brothers and sisters as the focus of your mind so that we can be comforted in each other's comfort. I leave a lesson with you this evening. I hope it's been something that's been encouraging to you, and I hope it's helped you to gain a new perspective on how we as Christians can comfort one another and receive encouragement from our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, if you need comfort this evening, we would love nothing more than to help you to be comforted and to encourage you on your path as a Christian. Or if you haven't become a Christian yet, we would love to help you to become one. This evening, if you need any kind of assistance from the church, please come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.